Could we turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Of course, a very well-known and greatly loved passage of Scripture. Many things in Revelation that could be controversial, as we know, but what we're going to speak on tonight is very simply a message of the Lord to the church in Thyatira. Just from verse 18 in chapter 2, very quickly, the Word of God, the Lord declares this: unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes as unto a flame of fire, and his feet are of fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last will be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Thou givest space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. They that came in adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as I speak, I will put upon you no other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast and come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I gather power. Will I give power over all the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers. Even as I remain received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Amen. The Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Mr. Murray asked me, would I be able to take a prayer meeting tonight? I readily agreed and consented. And reminded him of the time that I was here when the TV thing was all in operation. And I had to get on the platform. And I discovered there was no rail to hold on to. And I realized that Lindsay Wilson came to my aid, and with the use of another chair, we wanted to stop up and do that service. But I mentioned this, and Mr. Murray said, no problem. I give them to keep you in the floor level, which I'm very grateful for, because these needs of mine at the moment are worse than they need for. Well, I'm thankful I'm able to do this. I wouldn't have been so anxious to do it had he told me that there would be two clergymen as well in the meeting. And one of those clergymen, I tried to phone tonight on my way here, but I'll tell you something which you might find amazing. I get lost. Come to learn. It's only 10 minutes from where I live. I pass it regularly. But I'm just sailing along very happily. Then I saw the sign and said, where are you from? I said, I'm too far. So I phoned my wife, she wasn't that at all, couldn't help me. And I tried to phone us first. And I said, well, there's no answer on the phone. My thought was, where is that stupid man at? I'm not very good. We're glad to be here. And we trust, and I trust that the Lord just help us, bless us, in another time. Yeah, I'm glad I've been with you. I trust the Lord will bless us. You know, folks, there's no such thing in this earth as a perfect church. Just before I was called to the Dungannon congregation many, many years ago now, the church was involved in, as you folks know, a little bit of bother. We had a whole lot of bother. And they didn't know what was going to happen the night that they met together to call a minister. But when they got to the church, the people, the gates were padlocked. And of course, the folk then had to go and get these big chain covers and get it into the place. There was a verse of scripture put up against the gates. That verse in the New Testament: "Know ye not that Jesus Christ be in you, except ye be reprobates?" And the letters of reprobates were gone sides. And so the people wondered what in the world was going to happen here. But it turned out anyway. And I got a call that night, and there was a lady, there was a whole lot of people actually, but there was one lady who left the church, and she went for an interview in another church, the pastor of which was a friend of mine, not a new church. It was a Baptist church, and the first thing he said to her was, "I need you to know this, dear. You're not coming to a church that's perfect. This church has its faults, and failures, and problems. Just like the church that you left." He gave that very clear to her. But although there's no perfect church, there are good churches. There are carnal churches. There are bad churches. But there's no perfect church. Even in New Testament times, in apostolic churches, there were problems, and we all know this. When you read Paul's epistles, and you'll discover that very clearly. There are those who rise up from within who can cause trouble in the Lord's work. These modern cults that face us today, as an example, many years ago, there was a man called John Thomas who was sailing in the Atlantic Ocean to go to the United States. This man was the son of a congregational preacher, an evangelical minister of the gospel. But this man was a godless man, John Thomas, and the boat was very severely battered in a storm. And he thought the boat was going down, and he cried out to God, to John Thomas, and he said, "Lord, if you save my life, I'll serve you from this day on." And God did spare his life. He founded what became known as Christadelphianism. Wonderful title, isn't it? Two words, of course. Christ and man. They're the brothers of Christ, you see. And they are a very clever cult. I met one. In fact, the fellow who used to fix my vehicle, he was one. Nicer man you couldn't have met. But I met a wee man one time around Tiger Bay, when I was doing outreach work on the doors. And he lived in this very dingy house. And when I got the door, he came. When he opened, I saw this long hallway. It was just completely dark. And this wee man that came to the door was as dark as the hallway was. It was black as coal. Not a black man, just a man that didn't appear to have candy soap or anything like that. And he started to talk. I started to talk. And he said to me, he amazed me with his knowledge. He really knew the scripture. And when we started to debate on the deity of Christ, and I told him that verse in Isaiah 9 and 6, where the Lord Jesus is called the Mighty God, he said to me, "I can tell you the Hebrew word there for mighty." I didn't know. I know now. And I don't know now because he told me. He told me about that. So he knew what he was doing. But he was absolutely in the dark concerning evangelical truth. So people, even from within the ranks, the mother cults of the day, many of the leaders and founders came from evangelical background. The old church, Paul had that problem. Demas, you remember, pursued him. Others tried to do much evil. Some sought to split the church over doctrine. No perfect church. But here's a church, this is what we're looking at tonight. It was founded in all probability by a woman. Acts 16 records the event of her conversion. I want you to see how the Lord himself dealt with this particular assembly. The whole passage here is Savior's Street. have to be very quick here because I don't want to overtax you with time. I don't believe you're not too wrong. I know there are some who would need a calendar at the end of the book more than a watch. I keep that in this watch of my ear. Mr. Ferguson smiled and where's he going to get what do you think of the work that helped the church? That's the first thing. In verse 19, the Lord says, I know thy works, plural, and charity, and love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. He mentions their works twice in the one verse. This church in Thyatira was a working church. And there's no doubt, I have no doubt at all, that in this assembly, and in the assemblies of our churches across the world, they're working churches. People are involved. It's not all negative for them. He commends them. And the reason why they work, well, he speaks about their charity, their love. They work for Jesus because they loved him. Is that not what motivates you and I? To serve the Lord because we love him, because he has saved us, brought us out of darkness into light. Within this fellowship, there was love. They were not a people who would appear in each other's throats. And many churches today have lost that love. Someone penned it well in that verse. To dwell above what saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below what saints we know, well, that's a different story. And very often it is, isn't it? Some people, when they're leaving services, I have known this to happen. One man, as he passed another man, one's coming in, one's going out. One man developed a great interest in paleontology and geology, looking at the ground. The other fellow, he's fascinated with the stars and the heavens, and he looks upward until he passes each other. I can't do it. When I was a young Christian, one of our churches after the Lord's table, I knew of two men who were brothers in the Lord, but brothers in the flesh as well. One was an elder in the church. They were having this horrible, awful, loud row in the street after the table. I was a young believer, I couldn't believe it. The next thing I saw was one of them happened to be a deacon in the church. He grabbed the elder by the throat and was about to dag him with a sanctified blow. But another brother stepped into the room. And that, I was amazed at that. Even as a young Christian, I thought, where is the love of God in that? And it turned out all right, those men were the best and they were good men too. Good men. So what shows you, you can have problems in the best cases. But the reasoning was this, they worked for Jesus. Because we love him. Do we love the lost? Do we love each other? Surely, brothers and sisters, that's the question. We're to love the Lord's people. We're to love the lost. Most of all, we're to love the Lord. There was just one. It would appear he was seeking to destroy us. There's a requirement in verse 19 again. It talks about service. I know thy charity and service. The word has the meaning of ministry. This was a ministering people. More than mere activity. You know, you can be busy without really exercising the ministry. Everything this church does and did, and any church should do, even our church here today, should be for three things, primarily. The edification of the saints, the salvation of the sinner, and the glorification of the Savior. Why have we stuck to these principles? What a blessing it could bring to us. It was a serving church. Paul speaks in Romans 12 and 1. You know the setting, the epistles of the great man, God, Paul, were divided generally into two parts. The first part, was doctrinal, the second part practical. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, he speaks on the great doctrines of the faith, predestination, election, justification, adoption, all of that. And then he comes to chapter 12 and it comes practical. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's what he was talking about in the previous chapter, the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, give yourself as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he puts in this little bit at the end, which is your reasonable service. Lord, I'm asking you to do more than you can do. But like Mary, we're to do what we can. That's what's needed, of course. Then there's a regard here in verse 19 as well. It says, I'm not very brief here. It says, the last could be more than the first. You know, when you're first saved, you feel that you're walking in error. I remember the Saturday morning coming up the 12 noon way back in 1966 as an 18-year-old teenager. At 74, as you did a total of that. But I remember getting up in the evening in the flat where I lived and just walking out on air, jumping the motorbike and well after a ride in the countryside. So elated, so joyful. But isn't it true sometimes, many most times, as the years go by, that zeal, that enthusiasm, that love, that passion diminishes somewhat. You don't have that same love that you have. But here's the church, where the last was more than the first. They were actually increasing what they were doing now, more than they did at the start. What about us? What about us? There's a lovely verse in the Psalms, if I can find it very quickly in this Bible of mine, the page of hope, turned over very readily. I'm going to see if I can find the Psalms. There they are. Psalm 92. Let me just read this to you for a second. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I quote that verse one time, Fred Beatty. You know that with the Messiah. I know that's right, brother. He says, you know what it also says? It says that the wicked will spread itself with a green breaker. As he looked me up and down and started to laugh. But that's it. Flourish. That's what God can do for us. There's a woman that entered the church. Now you have to say that churches have not survived without women folk. They exercise a wonderful ministry. But in Thyatira, there was a woman hindering the work of God. One of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible occurs on resurrection morning. When Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and she discovers it's empty. And she's heartbroken. She sees a man, she thinks it's a gardener. She runs to plead with her and he takes her. Then in that wonderful moment, the Lord Jesus turns and just says one word, Mary. And she said, oh, what a wonderful revelation that was. You know, when you think of it, the first person to declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a woman, Mary Magdalene. And she ran back to tell the disciples, the Lord has risen. See, I think the Lord did that for among other reasons, because women folk were treated very poorly generally. They were not regarded as really equal. Like modern Islam, the women are treated disdainfully and dreadfully, terribly, not thought of much. One Islamic scholar, he said, A woman has only half a brain. That's why she's never been a doctor. That's what he was telling me. Even though we know the country's full of them. But then I asked, well, by the way, she never. And she loved them. That's the sort of woman Christ wants in the church. That's the sort of woman, folk, that we have in our free church in many instances. Couldn't survive without this Jezebel. More to do with her nature. Name. We know the Jezebel of the Old Testament. The wife of Ahab, the wicked, murderous idolater. Cheated Naboth out of the vineyard and had him killed. She was a vile woman. There's a deceit in this church that had to be combated. It says she calleth herself a prophetess. Only self-proclaimed, not real. To seduce the word there means lead astray. And this spirit must be combated in the church of God. Notice too in chapter 2 and verse 20 that this is called doctrine, where it says, to teach and introduce my servants and to eat their sacrifice unto idols. And verse 20 on it says, that's doctrine. It's doctrine. This is a doctrine. It's a doctrine of devils. What is a doctrine? Verse 24, I think it uses a term. To you and to the rest of Thyatira, as many have as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Well, that's really beyond the end of it. How do you remember that? It's the devil that seeks to hinder his work. And look at verse 20 again. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against him. Isn't it amazing that here we have a working church, a church that loves Jesus, yet the Lord has brought to a place where he says, I have a few things against him. The outstanding thing was this business of the Jezebel spirit. I think there's only two churches out of the seven, Asia Minor, that the Lord doesn't say anything but a condemnation of them, or I remember. But this was his problem. Now listen. If we as a church, as an assembly in this, and learning here, were doing all that they were doing in Thyatira, we would think this was a tremendous thing. A wonderful thing. That the Lord would have to say, I have a few things against you. You must strive to serve the Lord. You read the rest of the message, and have time to expand on it. Oh, but you read it. Surely there's a challenge here, folks, for all of us, for preachers and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and all the rest. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. That's it. May the Lord help us to follow that principle. There's a few thoughts. I've been very brief tonight. Wish you a lot of this stuff. But it's a wonderful lesson to be learned here.